Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. For reference point, let's look back, if you would, at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these last commandments, one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Lord, add the blessing to the reading of thy word. Cleanse me, empty me, and fill me in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we transition into the section here on the Sermon on the Mount, we are dealing with the subject of Christ and the law. The contrast between this and this section and the previous section, of course, we begin with the Beatitudes, and we seem to hear all of this of the nature of grace, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the happiness of God. We're experiencing the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah says, it is your strength. And we look at this section and we think, grace, grace, grace. We see the ministry of carrying out that grace in those next few verses, salt and light. And then we get into the section of the law, and it almost seems like the two don't belong together. It seems like the context of grace and the goodness of God and then the law of God, it seems like they don't mesh. And as to disparage any thought of contradiction or any conflict in theme, the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward and begins to clarify his position on the law. Could I remind you tonight that yes, the law came from God, but so did grace. And there is no contradiction between the two, because you must understand that as you receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in those Beatitudes, blessed, 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 perfect blessedness, happiness. By the way, you cannot experience happiness outside of the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Strong says it is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in a life. Now hear me now. Everything that God is doing in and through your life is correlated with his grace. You sing by grace, you serve by grace, you save by grace, you stand by grace, you suffer with grace, you supply with grace, you support with grace. Listen to me. Everything we do in the Christian life that is pleasing to Almighty God must be done in and through the grace of God. For the by the grace of God, I am what I am. But hear me now. Yes, the grace, the practical grace of God, that grace that God gives us in those Beatitudes is so real. But as Christ then begins to speak of the law, here's what he's saying. That same grace that gives you that wonderful goodness and those wonderful blessings and that bounty that comes from Almighty God, that grace ought to be so practical in your life that it enables you and empowers you to live righteously. And really, if you're enjoying the happiness of the Beatitudes, it's because you are living out the principles of the law. And to separate the two is to separate God, and God cannot be divided. Amen. And I want us to understand, as Christ got into the law and he began to show us, I have not come to destroy it, but I've come to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, not only did Christ come to fulfill the law, he is the fulfillment of the law. And everything that was exhausted in prophecy and by law was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. He didn't just take a stab at it. He didn't take a guess at it. He didn't make a try at it. When the God-man was manifested on this earth and he walked in the flesh as the incarnate Son of God, hear me now, he is the consummation. He is the personification. He is the enunciation of the law itself. Listen to me. Everything that God ordered on Mount Sinai for his people to do, hear me now, Jesus was and is. And here's the goal of Christ. It is to take who he is and live himself through us. To live himself through us. And as he begins to establish, no, don't you even try it, Pharisees, don't you even try it. Scribes, don't you even try it religiously. Don't you even try to say that I came to wipe out the law, to establish my own plan, to put up my own kingdom that was in direct controversy and opposition with the established authority. Don't you think I'm coming to wipe out Abraham, wipe out Moses, wipe out those two tables of stone that were given? Don't you think that at all? As a matter of fact, the law is what aroused your nature of sin, your knowledge of your separation from God, your disparity, your depravity, your debauchery. And my friend, the more that I look at the law, the more of a sinner that I see that I am. And the more that I look at the law and see the sinner that I am, the more thankful I am that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, where the law showed us we were lost. Jesus came in and showed us how to be saved. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We spent the last couple weeks dealing with that. Christ begins to intimate, if you would, where he stands on the law. As a matter of fact, this law is going to last. Not only did I not come to cut it off, it's all good till heaven and earth pass away. And you're not going to touch any of it. Not a letter and not a piece of a letter. It's all going to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Jesus, and now Jesus will fulfill it in you. Come on now. If he's in you, live like it. If he's in you, talk like it. If he's in you, think like it. If he's in you, look like it. If he who is righteousness came to abide inside of you, then he who is ought to produce you who are. Come on now. And he's simply saying righteousness positionally ought to produce righteousness practically, and ultimately righteously permanently, and righteousness perfected in us. Listen to me. Who I am in Jesus ought to demonstrate what I do for Jesus. Hear me now. Who I am in Jesus ought to demonstrate what I do for Jesus. I am righteous, therefore I live righteous. I am saved, therefore I act saved. I'm going to heaven, therefore I live like I'm not going to hell. Amen. So he gives this positional, this practical, this perfect, and this issue of the law. So he intimates, takes the last couple of weeks and says, let me give you an intimation of where I stand on the law. As to clarify all this dogma that's going around that says the law and I don't jail. How can the law and I not jail when the law came from my Father and he and I are one? Come on. God's way too wise for that to be mistaken, and he's too good to be unkind. So don't you think God foresaw the Messiah when Moses came down with them tablets? When that Shekinah glory came down, don't you think God knew he was talking to sinful man when he gave those 10 commandments? Don't you think God knew you couldn't keep them when he gave them? Yeah. And that's why he wanted to arouse in you the need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, where sin did much abound, grace did much more abound. And that's why we can appreciate the grace of God, because the law reveals to us just how bad we need it. Hallelujah, what a say. So, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, we're not in a competition, but he's saying you got to do better than they do. In other words, that phony stuff, that outward show, that pretense, if that's all you got, you're not going to heaven. You got to have something more real than that. You got to have something substantial. Hey, come on, come on now. If the best of your salvation is on your doctrinal statement and written in the front of your Bible, you got issues. You hear me? You got issues. You see, if God is so good and God is so great and God is so strong. And by the way, the lawgiver was the Red Sea opener. The lawgiver was the manna supplier. The lawgiver was the bitter water sweetener. Come on now. The lawgiver was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God is trying to say through his son, if the Lord Jesus Christ can get you out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, 40 years of wandering and into Canaan, pray tell me how, if he sits inside you every day, you can't live like he lives. So he takes those verses 17, 18, 19, 20 and gives an intimation of where he is on the law for the next several weeks. And then we're going to now observe his illustration. Okay? And this is what he's saying, beloved. Please understand me. He is saying, I'm come to fulfill it. Watch this now. In so many words. So guess what, boys and girls? You are not off the hook. See what he's saying? Because here's what we learned last week. Because he came with grace, people thought they could live lawlessly and licentiously. Say amen to that. Even if you don't know what it means, it sounds intelligent. Licentiously. That means grace gives me free right, carte blanche to sin how I want to sin. Wait a minute. Because my past, present, and future sins have been given, forgiven, I can live how I want to. Wait a minute. We do believe in eternal security, don't we? I'm in Crossroads Baptist Church. Can I get an amen? Once saved, always saved. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wait a minute. I ain't doing anything to get salvation, so I can't do anything to lose salvation. Call me Mephibosheth if you want to. I once was blind. Now I see. I once was lame. Now I walk. I'm heaven bound. I'm at the table for good. Amen. But if that grace was legitimately bestowed in my life, God's grace will not direct me to a liberty to sin, but a liberty to serve. The freedom and the liberating power, whom the Son is freed, is free indeed. The liberating power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ should cause me to want to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And I have a hard time understanding believers who are saved for longer and look like they've been lost. I'm so glad I can't lose my salvation. But it's a shame when the doctrine of eternal security, contradicts the demonstration of your life. And even though you can't lose your salvation, you look like you're taking a stab at it. And that's a shame. So the first illustration tonight that he gives us is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And he's going to give us an illustration, really a broad parameter of really what this commandment means. So, by way of message tonight, would you write down this title? It's a question for you. Are you guilty of murder? And lest you so quickly write no beside the question, let me clarify it first before you fill in those letters. Because the murder that you think you are innocent of is the same thing the Pharisees got themselves off the hook from. But the murder that Jesus Christ will clarify in these next few verses, I'm finding out more than not Christians are guilty of. So let's let you be your own judge and jury tonight. With the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if he says yes, don't get up there and say no. Okay? You're just a foreman. Okay? You just stand up and announce what the Holy Ghost told you. Are you guilty of murder? If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. The manipulated explanation. the manipulated explanation. If you're writing that down, let me give you a couple words in this verse that jumped out at me. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Ye have heard, hey, I know what they told you, but it's not so. Now it's very, very important to clarify the them in the sentence. Ye have heard that it has been said of them. By the way, if he's talking about Moses, then he might as well take verses 17 through 20 out of the Bible, because he just said he agreed with Moses and them. All right? So the them can't be Moses. It cannot be the two tablets of stone. The them has got to refer to them who have manipulated the explanation. They have changed the record. Listen to me. They have added their own mess into what was already good by itself. And Jesus said, I know what you heard from them. Them is the scribes and Pharisees. Do you remember the Jews went into Babylon captivity? There for 7 years. Those that knew Hebrew probably died. And the rest of them that came back from captivity either forgot it or didn't know it. So they depended on the translation of scribes to put the law in their language so that they could understand it. Now, the rank and file and the ignorant of society is not capable of discerning or even recognizing erroneous translation. Hear me now. So here is somebody who doesn't speak Hebrew. Now we're translating in Chaldean or Aramaic, and he sits down to read the law. He's depending on the scholars of the day that they have handed them that which is intact and that which is proper. But here's the problem. These scribes, they didn't hand down the law properly. They interpreted it into their convenient language that was supposed to be simpler of a language. But by doing that, they inserted their own innuendos and their own opinions. And Jesus said, I'm here to tell you what they told you just isn't so. They gave the Jews a perverted translation. It was corrupt in content. It was ceremonial in concentration. Here's what I'm saying. It wasn't right. It wasn't whole. It wasn't sound. It wasn't true. By meaning of ceremony and concentration, I'm simply saying they gave greater credence to ceremonial practices than they did inward purity. Now hear me now. They were more caught up in getting to the Sabbath at the place on time than they were getting caught up when you get there having your inside together. Jesus said, they have sprinkled the holy writ with man's seasoning and it doesn't taste right. They've given you a perverted translation. How many hear me now? They've given you an explanation that's filled with pious thinking. How in the world can you interpret the law correctly when you already think you're perfect? They're arrogant and they're authoritative. They come around with their little finger pointing out all the idiosyncrasies and the intricacies of the law. They're walking around as spiritual policemen and righteous men on patrol, security officers that are running surveillance on your Christian life, and they're pointing out how you mess up here and how you mess up there, and they're straining at gnats and they're swallowing camels, and they've got pretty caskets that got dead corpses, come on now, inside of them. And Jesus said, they think it's all good, because who is going to mess up on the law when they wrote it to fit them? And they've given you a perverted translation of pious thinking. Watch this now. A paraphrase teaching. Say how you want it to say. I know that's not how God got it. God gave it to Moses, and that's not how Moses gave it to the children of Israel. But that's how we're going to say it, because you don't know no better. That's why you need to really ask God to lead you to the right church. Amen. Because, be honest, some Christians don't know the Bible well enough to know that Joker is preaching heresy. Amen. And I've watched people that'll give way more than this church does to a project, to a man that won't even tell them the truth. Come on now. And you know why? Because they are trusting that the scholarly elite of their day will tell them the truth. And can I tell you something? Anytime man starts sprinkling God's manna with his mess, you got a problem. Amen? And here is Jesus saying, they have given you the law in such a way, they are putting it in their own words. Hear me now. They are giving you the externals and the earthly side of the law. They are concentrating on the outside. And my friend, can I remind you, Jesus never worked that way. It was never outside in. It was always inside out. And when you got it inside, it's got to come outside. Today's no different. Perverted translation. Doesn't matter what kind of Bible I read. Yeah, because the scribes of the day told you so. And you're not capable, at least at this stage, of discerning the difference between two translations, because all you're concerned about is one sounds easier to read, and mixed beneath all of that convenience is corruption. And while you read along what you think is the Holy Writ, you're really reading a paraphrased manuscript that man has put together himself. And if there were not a dollar to be made, there would not be so many translations that are manifesting themselves. The love of money is the root of all evil. And my friend, could I tell you that there was a day when the only thing they were reading was the King James Bible, and it wasn't making enough money. God didn't give the Bible to make money. God gave the Bible to change lives. You know, we still have perverted translations and pious thinking. Huh? People out there today stuck on themselves. They're convincing you that you're not righteous because you're not like them. Failing to realize that they're unrighteous because they're not like him. And Jesus says, I'm not going to even ask you to check them out. I'm going to expose them. And I'm going to tell you as a pastor, stop believing everything you hear. And stop getting happy about everything you read. And stop justifying it because Reverend Show Your Face with a big congregation does it in his church. We're not trying to keep up with Show Your Face. We're trying to keep up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as far as I'm concerned, if there's only one king, there's only one constitution. You hear me now? And when these erroneous, man-made, propagated, manipulated, fabricated, infiltrated, all kinds of translations come inside the church of God and then begin to permeate the heart of the people of God, no wonder why we got Christian people living like they're in nonsense. Because they're reading from a faulty premise. How in the world can you live the Bible if you're not even sure what it's saying? And yet we have Christian people in this church who don't even read the Bible every day. So some shyster comes across those Baptist church and I'm gone. And he preaches nonsense and you're at the altar getting your Bible signed. Because you don't know enough Bible to know that knucklehead should not only be preaching at Crossroads Baptist Church, he shouldn't even be preaching in the shower. You understand? You understand? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time where your doctrinal survival is going to exclude you from getting a hold of me, Reverend Pastor, or Google, or anybody else. And you're going to have to know where you stand without your Bible, without a doctrinal statement, without them footnotes in the corner of your special study Bible. You're going to have put something into practice and have hidden the simplicity of the profanity of the word. I'm just simply saying it's about time saved folks start learning the Bible. No question in my mind. No question in my mind. So there's a manipulated explanation. Number two, write down the master's exclamation. The manipulated, the man-made explanation, the manipulated explanation, the masters, or the masterful, the magnificent, the monumental, the magnanimous, the majestic. Put in an M there. The exclamation. The Messiah's exclamation. Exclamation. You have heard that it's been said in old times of them. I like this next one. But I say unto you, park there a little while. Whenever you thought something was, and Jesus reveals to you that it was not, replace your old thoughts with his current facts. You hear me now? And there are too many Christians. Watch this now. I hate to bust bubbles. But there are too many Christians that are not comfortable allowing the spoken word of Christ to replace their previous position that's faulty. And here's why. They have gotten too accustomed to living their life according to that false stuff, that giving Jesus Christ credence and legitimacy with his factual stuff means that now I have to adjust my life to fit what he says instead of living the way I said. Wait a minute now. If I start believing the Bible, then I got to start behaving the Bible, and I may not be ready for it. Only thing, listen, the only part of the Bible you believe is that which you practice. Everything else is a masquerade. So, I say unto you, his exclamation is personal, I say. It's plain, I say it. It's pure, it's coming from me. It's preserved, we still got it. It's proper, it's without error, and it's privileged material. Thank God, today, we're not like the Jews of Matthew 5. We're not like the first century Christian. Thank God that I'm not one of them people sitting underneath those shysters going, well, I thought you told me the truth. Thank God that 2,000 years later, through the preservation phenomenon of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of God shall endure forever. And my friend, I'm here tonight and privileged tonight, and so are you, to hold in my hands the holy writ, the inspired, infallible, inherent, unadulterated, pure, precious, perfect, potent, prophetic, preeminent, piercing, profitable, perfect word of God. Thank God I'm not reading he said, she said, they said. I'm reading what Jesus said. I say unto you. And here's what he's saying. You better go off what I say and not go off what they told you. Now quickly, let me give you lastly the material exemplification. The manipulated explanation. The master's exclamation. The material exemplification. Let me broaden your scope of thinking, Christ says, by illustrating murder as to include all of you that say such a heinous crime is beneath you. Hey, if you're taking notes, the degrees of this process. Here's what he's saying. Murder has degrees. Look up here for just a second. By making the statement, thou shalt not kill, he was not just saying to murder somebody is against my commandment. He was saying to engage in all of the vices that lead someone to murder make you guilty too. And murderers don't get up one day and say, I want to kill somebody. Watch this now. They get angry first. You know, I'm finding out a lot of angry Christians that have never shot somebody, have never stabbed somebody, and never physically killed somebody. But watch this now. But they have annihilated somebody in the confines of their emotional makeup. And watch this now. I know I'm right, because even though I'm the last person to hear some things in the church, even the last guy still hears some things. And there's some of you who would never condescend to kill somebody. You don't want to go to jail, and you don't want to get strapped up in an electric chair, but you have wished in your mind the person you won't kill with a gun was dead. And your mind, there's a rage that runs out of control in you. And you don't call yourself a murderer. You just call yourself having issues with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But Jesus said, I hate to bust your bubble. The scribes and Pharisees let you off the hook. But in my book, you're a killer. You did bring the helmets. Y'all think about the Super Bowl. I hope Tom Brady don't get hit. You just hope we all make it to the house. Don't worry about Tom. The Holy Ghost come in, blitzed, unpicked up sometime. Sometime he hit you from the weak side. You thought he was blocked and you looking down the field. Boom, shakalakala. Don't worry about Tom. Worry about yourself. I got so many verses. I'm going to have to, we have to double this up next week. I don't want to rush through it and just say I'm done because it's important. Because we have murderers in here tonight. And you are so angry with some people that there's no way. Listen to me. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to help you. Get this verse. I don't want to hear this message. This message is getting on my nerve. Hurry up. Get to the next part. You don't get this right. You can't move on. You don't pass this test. You're stuck in this grade. You're stuck in this grade. See, in a few moments, we're going to get down the road to praying and getting sacrifices and coming to the, in a few moments, Jesus says, oh, you don't like that anger part? Stop coming to the altar. Stop coming to church. Well, are you telling me to stop coming to church? No, I'm telling you, Jesus says stop coming to church. If you're coming mad, you should stay home. It's no use in you stinking up the rest of the spirit. Amen. That's a little rough. No. We have programmed our spiritual psyche into being comfortable with our physical presence in the sanctuary and not being comfortable with the presence of God being pleased with my spirit in agreement with His spirit. Somebody say amen. Are you guilty of murder? The degrees of this process start with sinful anger. Here's sinful anger. Immoderate. He's out of control. Intense. Stirred up. Injurious. Wait a minute now. Let's clarify. Let's make sure that you don't think we're talking about the murder in Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus looked around them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of the heart. Huh? Let's not mix it up when Jesus was angry because they didn't believe. Let's not mix it up when Jesus had righteous indignation and flipped the tables over because they made his house a den of thieves. You say, how can I discern whether or not my anger is righteous indignation or the beginning of a murderous process? Here's how. When you are angry at sin, it's God's anger. When you're angry at somebody, it's your anger. When you're angry because you don't want that mess to mess up somebody's life, that's God's anger. But when your anger says, I want you to get hurt, I'm glad you lost your job. I like it when you trip. I enjoy when you croak on a song. That's your anger. And you're a murderer. Well, that's rough, Pastor. Don't read your Bible then. You're trying to get right or trying to get comfortable. Somebody said to me, I feel like sometimes you're preaching at me. Can I tell you something? First of all, if I had a message that was only applicable to one person, I would meet you in my office and not waste the entire church's time trying to get you right. Secondly, when you think that you're the only one that's struggling, there are a bunch of others that are struggling. And watch this now. When you get mad because you think the message is personally directed at you, peek during the invitation. Look at all them folks at the altar. Somebody else got something. You're not the only one struggling. You just might be the only one refusing to relinquish. There's a whole lot of folks struggle with anger. We're human like you are. Some of us just want some help. Amen. You don't ever get mad. I'm the only one gets angry. You get angry. Yes, you do. We all get angry. If you're not angry, you're dead. You got other issues. Okay? All of us get angry. Amen. And we've been guilty of murder. We've broken God's commandments. Murders put Jesus on the cross. And so he became a murderer for us. So we don't have to murder anymore. I'm saying get rid of your gun and stop taking lives and start giving some. Sinful anger continues in slanderous addresses. Wake up. Translates vain one, worthless one. This is when I go from an inward rage that has me wanting to not only hurt someone, but to take pleasure in their pain. I graduate to the point, and by the way, if your bottled up fury stays in your mind long enough, it will weasel its way out your mouth. And then you'll start saying things to people. And what you say is demeaning. And how you address people and the things you say to someone, instead of saying, I would rather you not act like that with me, you begin to say, look at you. Who do you think you are? You ain't my boss. You don't know me. You don't look at me like that. If you knew me, how I know. Watch it now, murderer. Watch your mouth. You're talking. You're a child of God. There's nothing complimentary about you being a Christian person who still knows how to act lost. That doesn't get you more qualified for spiritual jobs when you put that on your resume. There's nothing spiritual about rolling over your BC characteristics into your regenerated life. There's nothing spiritual about that. Hey, I don't know about you. Everything that Adam gave me, I wanted to die when I got saved. And if I got some leftovers, I want the same blood to get that stuff out too. He's still working on me. But I'm content to let him. Reka, who do you look down on in this church? Pastor, you're a little rough here. No, there's never an excuse for slander. I said there's never an excuse for slander. And I've been privy, not present, because I'm not going to tolerate it. But I've been privy to conversations of church members that have been made about other church members. And that's worse than heathens talk. It's a shame when you will speak of a child of God worse than you will speak of a hell-bound regenerate. It's a shame when you are more complimentary of your non-family members than you are your kinfolk. Come on now. And it's really a shame when you will run another church member down to somebody that ain't even in the church. Reka. While you're telling them how sorry that other church member is that you don't like, announce to them you've got murder on your record. That's what it is. That's what it is. Our mouths are so devilish and dangerous. It's aggressive, it's abusive, it's arrogant. Let me give you one more. I'll let you go see the Super Bowl. Supreme arrogation. ARROGATION. I'm going to give you the definition, lest ye think I've made up a word. Songsters. Two in one evening. Arrogation. It's in Webster's dictionary. Hear me. You want the definition? To claim or to seize without right. Here's a supreme arrogation. Here's what it is. I have self-seized and self-proclaimed myself as supreme. And I'm calling people fools. Not fool in the Bible where it talks about senseless ones. Not fools where it talks about in Luke 24, O fools, Jesus said, slow of heart. 1 Corinthians 15:36, thou fool which knewest that thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Not those kind of fools. This is the fool translates rebels, Numbers 20:10. By the way, it's what Moses called the Jews when he was supposed to speak to the rock. He lost his temper and he called them fools. It literally means rebel. And the fool in ancient times meant you were a reprobate. You were a regenerate. Hear me now. You were an apostate and you were going to hell. And watch this now. This is what he's saying. When you think you can tell people whether or not they're saved, you are a murderer. And some of you just went, yes. Now the next time somebody tell me I'm not saved, I can quote this verse to them. Buckle your seatbelts, because in a little while Jesus is going to say, by their fruit, ye shall know them. Don't get in a hurry, because you might be messed up again. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There is an allowance in the scripture for judgment when it is based on the confines of scripture and not on the sole parameters of your own intuition. You ain't saved. You ain't saved. You're going to hell. You can die over here. I can tell. Hear me now. You render judgment on the manner of someone's deeds and the manner of their destiny. And then you, watch this now. You not only render judgment, but you rise to Jehovah. Elevator up. Good evening, folks. I just reached the top floor. Tonight, I am God. Heart knower of all. Soul investigator. Keeper of all of the eternal records. You are not saved. You shall die forever and ever. Now we're laughing. But we are so good at trying to play God. Leave that for productions. You're much better in real life at being yourself. And even that at times is a stretch. So, ladies and gentlemen, you're instructed to go into the back room and discuss the details of the case. Look at all of the evidence. Weigh the pros and cons. You've also been instructed as jurors not to discuss this matter with anyone else. Come back in the appropriate time and give us your verdict. Tonight I pose the question to you based on the evidence of the sovereign Messiah. Are you guilty of murder? Our Father, I pray.